God's people, we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. So if you would turn in the Scriptures to Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the verse we're looking at this morning is verse 20. And we will, since we've heard this chapter many times in the last many weeks, we'll just read verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your Word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we're thankful that it pierces not only to the division of bone and marrow, but soul and spirit. And so do that great work of destroying us with Your sword, but also building us up, encouraging us by Your grace to follow after You. And so do that work of the great physician and surgery amongst us as Your children, and save us from going off into sin and killing ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. These are the words of the Lord. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are God's words. We're looking at verse 20, which says, and this is God's word, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Those are God's words. Well, God's people, in loving our enemies, just as in loving the saints, we are to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ, the God-man, who laid down all the glories and humbled himself, not repaying evil for evil, but evil with love, blessing the undeserving and overcoming evil with good. And so we heard in the first place, loving your enemies looks like repaying evil with love. Loving your enemies in the second place looks like not avenging ourselves, not avenging yourselves. And now in the third place, loving your enemies looks like serving your enemies. Loving your enemies looks like serving your enemies. Verse 20 again, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And here in Paul's quoting in verse 20, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And there it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." The difference there between our passage in Romans 12 and Proverbs chapter 25 is that Paul is using this as a conclusion. He's saying, therefore, because of what you just heard, therefore, what we heard last Lord's Day, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, based upon that, what should we do? We should not seek vengeance. That belongs to the Lord. What should we do? Is now verse 20. We should practice. Verse 20. And Proverbs 25 verse 22 ends with something that is not found here in Romans 12, but is nonetheless true. And the Lord will reward you. That's the result if we serve our enemies and we obey verse 20. Our Lord promises to reward us. And so here we're called to express our love to our enemies through the various means of kindness, even such that may be expensive to ourselves, costly to our lives, and most acceptable to them. It says if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is thirsty, instead of pleasing yourself with their distresses and thinking and desiring how to cut them off from the supplies that could come to them so that they can continue feeling that pain and struggle in hunger and thirst and other things they might be struggling with, so they can live in agony or writhe in pain. And rather than do that, we are to, he says, relieve them. Help them. Instead of, in a sense, glorying in their hurts and struggle, help them. Instead of being so angry and allowing your heart, from your heart, vengeance to come forth towards them, and to get from that, as you see, they're not receiving what they need. They're not receiving food. They're not receiving drink. And taking that and seeking vengeance there in that feeling that the Lord is judging them. And therefore, I can let them stay there. Because this is obviously the Lord's vengeance. But here it says, if your enemy is hungry, if your enemy is thirsty, so instead of seeking satisfaction in their hunger and thirst, or some fulfillment, you might say, or you are to put off completely, as we heard last Lord's Day, put that vengeance off, put that satisfaction in their struggle off, pray for them and serve them. Help them. Proverbs 24, this is the chapter before what is quoted here. Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So yes, the Lord may be seeking vengeance upon him, but if you withhold your service to that enemy of yours, while the Lord is seeking vengeance upon him, he might see that and be displeased with you, and then also take back his vengeance from your enemy so that you will not rejoice over it. We ought not to rejoice in anyone who is struggling. And rather it says, verse 20 or verse 19, give place to wrath. Give that place. And yet, at the same time, God says, serve them. In 2 Kings 6, the Syrians came to make war with Israel. And you remember, if you do, the account of the servant who feared the Syrians coming up against them with Elisha. And Elisha prayed that the Lord would open up the servant's eyes to not fear, since those were, for Israel, they were more numerous than those of Syria. So they would, in man's eyes, surely be defeated by the Syrians coming up against them. And the Lord opened his eyes, the servant's eyes, and he saw the mountain that they were on was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so the Syrians then were struck with blindness by the Lord, and Elisha led them to Samaria. The Syrians were led to Samaria, and And the Lord then opened the Syrian's eyes. Then the king of Israel asked Elisha, "What shall we do to them?" And he said, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He repeats it twice. But he answered, Elisha did, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Beloved, what did it then say after the king of Israel prepared? He prepared a large feast for them, for these Syrian prisoners. And he sent them away, and they went to their master. And so the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more to Israel. They never attacked again. As we think of Proverbs 24, verse 17, that's what we read, to not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Listen to what Matthew Henry said about that. He says, "If he hunger, do not insult over him and say, 'Now God is avenging me of him and pleading my cause.' Do not make such a construction of his wants," that is the one in need, "but feed him." And then when he has need of thy help, Matthew Henry says, "and thou hast an opportunity of starving him and trampling upon him, then feed him, and feed him abundantly. Nay, feed him also carefully and indulgently. Feed him with small pieces. Feed him as we do children and sick people, with much tenderness." And so how does the Lord work practically? How does the Lord want us to do this? What does this look like practically? How hope that God will always bring about vengeance for his people? Is that what we are to do and then just sit back and do nothing? No. But when you look at an individual and you see them struggling with hunger or thirst or something in which they need help, don't sit there meditating upon the Lord who's seeking vengeance. Don't sit there meditating and with glee and any other emotion you might have, thinking, "Wow, the Lord is avenging me," or avenging us as the church. He's seeking out his vengeance. Because in your sitting there, what are you doing? You are not obeying the Lord's command. Love your neighbor as yourself, he says. Second greatest commandment. He says right here, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And quite frankly, that vengeance might have already been dealt out upon Christ at the cross. You realize that? Your enemy, the vengeance that is towards them might have already been dealt out upon Christ. That could be right before. Struggling to survive one of God's elect, one of your future brothers or sisters in Christ, and there you are delighting in their poverty and struggle. How wicked of us to feel and desire that. And you think also of another example in Scripture, the Good Samaritan. And it wasn't the Israelite priest or the Levite who stopped by. They walked on past. They went around them. The one Jewish man who had been robbed and all his clothes stripped from him. But it was the Samaritan who was an enemy to the Jews. The Jews did not deal with him. And there on the side of the road, there, that Jewish man who had been robbed, stripped of his clothes, wounded, it was the Samaritan who were treated and viewed as enemies by those Jews that loved this Jewish man and showed mercy to him. And he helped him and served him and got him back to good health. And so we are called to do what we are able, beloved, to confirm your love for your enemies. If you're struggling in the midst of serving and to continue serving in the way that you're commanded here, and there are these thoughts and feelings growing in you of hatred as you're serving your enemy, your antagonism towards your enemy keeps growing, then what you are to do is keep serving them. Keep looking to Christ and you're serving them. Your perfect example of this Again, you were His enemy, weren't you? You were His enemy. You consistently and constantly and perfectly were rebellious against Christ. You hated Him. But He humbled Himself in His love for you, Christian, to come not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. So the Lord also knew, another example, Judas Iscariot. He knew, Jesus knew that He would betray Him. He would come out from the disciples and play the enemy. And yet Christ, that same day that He instituted the Lord's Supper and He had served the disciples, that included Judas, by washing their feet. Judas's enemy rebelled. And yet Christ still served him and loved him in that way. And Christ served him and loved him perfectly. God's people, a Christian must be an enemy to no man. We must have no enemies or be an enemy to no one. As far as it depends upon you, that language of Romans 12, as far as it depends upon you, you must not and cannot be an enemy with other people, whether in the church or outside the church. You must constantly seek to do good to all who are your enemies. You are bound by the Lord to do good to them. We don't react and respond with vengeance for the harm or the injury or the suffering or abuse done to us. And then you sit there and you ask the question, as I ask the question, how can I actually do this? Anytime harm is done to me, my very first inclination, I don't really even think about it, it just happens, right? It's automatically in my thoughts. The feelings, the desires are already welling up, moving my body, moving my mouth to action, to avenge. And one commentator answers, he says, conduct so opposite to nature. So what I just described was our nature. Automatically thinking, feeling vengeance. That's our nature. He says, conduct so opposite to nature can never be genuinely affected by the natural man. It is only to be affected by the power of God through faith. It is the fruit of the new birth only. And so how can we do this? It's only the one who has the Holy Spirit, who has regenerated the heart, who can do this. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that He humbled Himself? Christ humbled Himself and taking on human flesh lived a perfect life, though you were His enemy. And according to the law, including loving His enemies, He did everything righteous out of love. He is love perfected, perfectly manifested. If you're a Christian and you believe that Christ is the Lord and Savior, then you will have seen hints of obedience to this verse. Growth in the area of loving your enemies, certainly not perfect. But where before you never loved your enemies, now you can see glimmers of love. And so it might arise in you immediately seeking after vengeance, wanting vengeance, but then you remember the Holy Spirit is in your heart. You remember Christ, what He did for you. You remember the Scriptures and even the command here, verse 20 and verses 19 and 20. And you refrain and you turn from your sin and love and seek to serve your enemy. Or at least you stop your feelings. You might still not do anything, but you stop your feelings or you stop your desires for evil towards them, even though you might come up short in action. But remember, we're only able to love our enemies through the power of God in union with Christ and submission to the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. Now, not only so we may honor the Lord in Christ and obey Him, do we do this. We do it for that, of course. But to love our enemies, even to serve them as Christ served His enemies, why do we love our enemies? Why must we not seek vengeance or repay evil for evil, but give place to wrath, verse 19, to repay evil with love, to serve our enemies? Why? Because it says, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. There's our encouragement. And so why? The answer here is the same as, why proclaim the gospel to all peoples? Why do we do it, beloved, to preach the gospel or testify or bear witness and tell people about Jesus? Why must we proclaim the gospel and tell the good works of God to all nations, as the psalmist says? To all who hear of the elect, they would be brought in and believe in their hearts. They would hear of Christ and believe and come into the kingdom of Christ. That's why we proclaim the gospel to all, hoping that all of God's elect will hear and believe. And here is the picture, this image of heaping up coals. You think of coals on a fire, you know, we have a grill. And we have coals on a grill. And it causing that which is underneath to melt. I had this happen a couple months ago when, after I was grilling, one coal fell on my asphalt driveway. And it melted the asphalt. And then you think of a heap of coals. Intense heat. That's the picture. To do that upon the head, to melt your enemy, not to destruction, but to melt that hardness of heart, making it soft. And so you serve them and you love them, and as David did before Saul in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, where he had the opportunity to put Saul to death two times, but both times he spared him. And each time David showed Saul kindness and mercy. And Saul's response the first time, that he lifted up his voice and wept. And the other response, the second time, he said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." The kindness of David melted the heart of Saul. And so here in verse 20, and also Proverbs 25, to melt your enemy into repentance and friendship. Matthew Poole says, "Thou shalt melt him into repentance and inflame him with love and kindness to thee for so unexpected and undeserved a favor. He shall be as heartily grieved and tormented with the thoughts of his vile and wicked carriage to thee as a man would be that had burning coals of fire heaped upon his head." Being so grieved over his wickedness, his wretchedness, Lord willing, the Spirit sent, giving place for the gospel to be proclaimed, you can, Lord willing, win him to Christ. Of course, not on your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit and the Lord in your weakness. The Lord using you as an instrument of suffering to show forth His love, Christ's love, as you feed your enemy, you give him drink, you serve him, you care for him, you help him, you tend to him, to their wounds, you protect them, etc. Even in your words of kindness and goodness, declaring the good news. And that must be foremost there. Loving and serving our enemies will be a likely means to win them to Christ and be further to be reconciled and further to be reconciled to them. If you repay evil for evil, though, and you curse those people in your prayers and you curse them to their face, and it will only work to harden them more. Not likely work to harden them more, it will harden them more towards you, and then because your name upon you is the name Christian, it will harden them towards Christ and the church all the more. It will cause heartache and struggle then in your soul, in which you'll become and grow in bitterness and anger and all manner of sins before your holy God. You will be sinning against God. And so you're called to come now and turn from your sins of vengeance and seek to follow Christ and love your enemies by serving them in their needs, that they may perhaps turn and see their sin and repent as they turn to Christ for their salvation. And isn't that truly what our hearts want? We want all of the elect to come into the church, to come to Christ and be saved. and be reconciled to us. Do you really want enemies? Nobody, I don't really think anybody wants to have enemies. That's against everything that is known in our hearts. So isn't that what you want? The salvation of the world? That's what God wants. The salvation of the elect, people from all walks of life, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that's what Christ wants. Our mediatorial king, who is working as our mediator king, over reigning over all, to bring in and draw his people to himself. He's our guarantee that he will bring in many of our enemies to the kingdom of God, because he sits on the throne. He's sovereign over all, and interceding in his providence in and through all creatures and all their actions. And so governing the world and growing his kingdom. If that's what Christ wants, then that must be what we want. For it is righteous, and we love righteousness. To seek vengeance is to practice unrighteousness, because that belongs to God alone. It's His right, and you can't steal that from Him. Don't attempt to steal from God His vengeance. So serve and help and love your enemies, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon their head. And if you've ever seen a metal worker, of course this is a better illustration probably what I gave before. If you've seen a metal worker, iron worker, they have the anvil and their hammer, and you've seen them put the metal they want to mold and form into the fire, not just a fire, but in coals and underneath coals. That's the picture here. But some metals, beloved, we need to know, some metals are too hard for the coals. Some metals are harder than other metals to melt or soften. Some will need more and more coals, a hotter burning heap of coals to mold them and shape them and to soften their hatred and attacks upon you. What are we to do but add more and more coals, beloved? Keep adding your help and your love and your service to them. And by God's grace, they will soften in their heart. But according to God's will, there will be some, many, who will not melt or soften or be molded. They will remain hardened. That's Romans 9, we've heard. They will remain hardened. They are not as easy to melt. They will not melt. They're not as easy as asphalt to melt by one little coal. They aren't as easy to melt as a piece of gold or silver. They are too hard to be melted by your love and God's eternal decrees. They will rebel no matter what. And so why do we love our enemies, even those who will remain in their sins and continue growing in hardness of heart towards us? Why love them? We would love to melt them and soften them by serving them in Christ by the Holy Spirit, but our love also acts, remember this, our love also acts or also works upon those who will not be softened. Our love does work upon them, and they're not being softened. Our love works to further aggravate their hardness and their sin. For such as harden themselves further, it only works as an occasion to bring more quickly and harsher vengeance from God. Which, like not the merciful coals that we may work through our love, but fire from heaven shall fall upon their head and consume them unto eternal damnation. But any anger or malice or ill treatment done to you in response to your love only makes their sin all the more inexcusable. For it is a love that proceeds from God through you to them. It is the same for all the covenant children who have been baptized. All of our children who have been baptized, the promises of the covenant of grace and the gospel have been communicated to you. You've been loved. You've been served. Not just by your parents, but by everybody in the congregation or in the congregations of the church throughout the world. You've been served, you've been helped, you've been guided, you've been received. Every Lord's Day, you receive the means of grace, that's the Word. You receive the sacrament of baptism, you've been prayed for by all of us, right? You've heard the Word of God, you've been discipled by the Word of God. You've had done good to you, even when you've been rebellious or, you know, like a child getting on people's nerves. You've been shown great mercy, a greater judgment. A greater judgment is to those who turn from the Lord. They have knowledge and heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've seen it lived out throughout the whole body of Christ. And the love of the body, it makes all their sin all the more inexcusable. And the promise to covenant breakers of a greater judgment is upon them. It's similar in this case with our enemies. Our love and kindness doesn't cause anyone to sin, but they serve to those hard of heart as a prod that pokes the fire to the unrepentant and unbelieving. And for some, that is God's design, as we heard in Romans 9. What may come forth and back to you from your love and service towards them just may be even more wickedness. More wickedness of the same. More harm. And yet what great sacrifice and blessing it is to know, as we heard in Romans 8, that we have a great privilege of taking up our cross and following Christ in His sufferings, knowing that we will together be glorified with Him. God's people, may your love and service to your enemies come down upon their heads, as one theologian said, as a warning to abandon their wicked conduct and finally escape the fearful consequences which they cannot avoid if they are persevering in their enmity or hostility. They ought to be informed by this part of divine pleasure, to be the recipient of goodness and love paid back for their evil. So there can be no doubt that such conduct from you, God's people, if it does not overcome your enemies, it will eventually add to their guilt and their punishment. And that we ought to grieve over and be sad, of course, over. But what great blessing if your love, that love Christ is working in you, and if it does the overcoming work, and does overcome your enemies, and that what great softening the Lord is working by the Holy Spirit, and you will stand in amazement at the glory of the Lord in Christ for His grace and mercy to them, just as it was to you when you first believed and still today. The same grace received and offered and received by faith alone. And so it's offered today in the gospel as we look to Christ. Beloved, our only hope in loving our enemies is to keep looking to Christ and His righteousness, and looking unto Him as our perfect example. And when we do, when we obey this command from Proverbs 25 here, Romans 12, verse 20, the Lord promises that He will reward you. You'll be rewarded. And so may the Lord show mercy and grace to us, His people, in this. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the love of Christ, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly and made us alive together with Him. Father, we're thankful that You have given us one another, that we can be iron sharpening iron, that we can work to serve and love those in the body, but also our enemies. And we love that we would not merely obey Your command just so we can obey Your command. But Father, make us to love. Give us the strength and grace to love even our enemies. That in the body of Christ, where there are enemies, that they would turn back to You and turn from their sin. And that where our enemies who are outside the church, as we love them and we serve them and seek to continue to help them while they continue to slander us and hurt us or bring evil upon us, Father, may it work as we proclaim the gospel too. May it work for the salvation of their souls, the softening of their hearts, even by your Spirit. And if that not be your will, Father, we ask that it would be, that you would bring about your vengeance upon them at the right time. And this we will grieve over. But Father, we rejoice with those who come to you, who love you. So Father, help us. This is not easy. We confess that. We confess it's very difficult, and we often sin in this area, even in anger or bitterness or backbiting or gossip. Our Father, keep us from these things and make us holy as your Son is holy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.